Hey y'all, we're going to look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 7 today. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also came to him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Well, so here we see the ministry of John the Baptist. We get a snapshot of the sorts of things he was saying to the crowds who were coming to him to be baptized. And what he has to say is pretty intense. First, he says, he calls them a brood of vipers. And if we think of snakes and a family of snakes, that should take us all the way back to the first snake, to the serpent in the garden. Remember, God told the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And these are Jews, and he has said to them, "Hey guys, you think you're sons of Abraham, but actually you're a brood of vipers. You're descendants of the serpent. You've changed sides by the way that you're living, and I'm calling you to change sides back." So he calls them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So we might say it this way, that repentance is a tree, or our lives are supposed to be trees, and they're meant to bear certain kinds of fruit, the good behavior, the good deeds that God created us to live in and walk in. And this, again, it brings us back to the garden and the fruit trees in the garden that God planted. It takes me to Psalm 1, where it describes the righteous person as a tree, who bears good fruit all the time. And notice that it also connects with Abraham. Abraham himself was a barren tree, but God pruned him in circumcision and he became a fruitful tree. So this theme of trees and the fruitfulness of trees and God's pruning and planting of trees and expectation of fruit is this repetitive theme. And he says, look, God can raise up children from these stones, and he will indeed raise up his son from the stones, from the tomb of death in the resurrection. And I think there's a hint of that there. But notice he says his axe is in his hands. His axe is at the root of the tree because it's not bearing fruit. And this should take us forward to the temple. It should remind us of Jesus' parable of the fig tree, his cursing of the fig tree. The temple is a garden. It's a garden that God planted, and it's not bearing the fruit that God wants. So he's going to chop that tree down. There's a psalm that speaks of the nations taking axes and chopping down, as it were, the forest of the temple that God planted because it's not bearing fruit. So all of these biblical themes come whirling around this call for fruitfulness. Notice that various people come and they say, okay, what is the fruit that we're to bear? And Jesus gives examples to various people. Notice there's two groups that come in particular, tax collectors and soldiers. Tax collectors, generally speaking, were Jews who extorted the people. They taxed for Rome, but they pocketed a lot of the money, so they were particularly odious. And he basically says, do your job right. Don't do it badly. Soldiers, he says, they say, what should we do? And he says, well, don't use your position to exact money from people by illegal means, intimidation, false accusation. So John seems to be saying that these professions, tax collector and soldier, aren't in and of themselves bad, but it is the activities that people engage in when they're in these things that are bad, and he calls them to bear fruit by stopping to do those activities and doing their job rightly and well. Notice that the crowds obviously go, man, this guy's significant, he's important, what's going on with this guy? Is he the Messiah? And of course, John denies that, and he says, well, let me just compare myself to the Messiah that is coming. I'm baptizing you in water. He's going to baptize you in fire. I'm calling you, to this basic repentance, to return to the commandments of Scripture, but he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is going to transform you. So he says, I'm not worthy to compare to him, although I am here in preparation for him. And notice again that John opens up this theme that goes back to Psalm 1. His winnowing fork is in his hand, right? In Psalm 1, we have a fruitful tree and chaff that is destroyed by the wind. And the winnowing fork should also remind us that the temple itself, built by Solomon, was built on a threshing floor. And that at several places in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, God judges his people at threshing floors. So the temple is a threshing floor. It's a place where God separates wheat from chaff. He burns up the chaff, but gathers the wheat into his storehouse. And so the people of God, the people of Jesus, the church of the living God, are also a place where we are winnowed by the word of God, and the wheat is separated from the chaff. And so again, this Psalm 1 theme, this Garden of Eden theme, is running all through Scripture, and John is gathering it up to speak of Jesus. Notice, too, that there the figure of fire is ambiguous. On the one hand, it refers to the Holy Spirit. Elijah himself was taken up in a chariot of fire. But it is also the fire of judgment, the unquenchable fire that will burn up the chaff. And then we have the moment of Jesus' baptism, which is important enough to be included in all four Gospels. And there's lots that we could comment on. Let me just highlight a few things. One, Jesus is praying, and that's significant, right? He comes up out of the water and he's praying. Luke, especially of the Gospel writers, emphasizes Jesus' behavior in prayer and his teachings on prayer. And so this should be an important clue to us. It says the heavens are opened. Now, just as the waters of the Red Sea were open for Israel to pass through, just as the waters of the Jordan were open for Israel to pass through and for Elisha to pass through, the new Elisha comes, and it's not just the waters of the Jordan that are opened, but heaven itself is opened to bring the gift of the Holy Spirit. The dove should immediately call to our minds Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God hovers like a bird over the waters of the darkness of the created pre-creation waters that God is going to form. Clearly, it reminds us of the dove during the flood story that comes to Noah. And so now these waters of repentance, these waters of baptism for repentance, are now connecting to so many themes. We understand that Jesus is bringing about a new creation, because just as the Spirit hovered over those waters in Genesis 1, now the Spirit hovers here to bring about new creation. God is bringing about a new exodus. God is bringing a renewal of entry into the promised land. God is bringing his true prophet. So many themes are now gathered up in these waters in which Jesus is baptized. Notice, too, that Jesus doesn't need to be baptized, but he does it to fulfill all righteousness. I think he does it to identify with us and for us to follow him in those waters of baptism so that we can be connected to him. And then we get to see a picture of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. The Trinity is not explicitly mentioned here, but we see the Father, or we hear the Father speaking, we see the Holy Spirit in bodily form, and we see the Son. And in particular, we see the Father saying, speaking of the Son, speaking to, it seems as though, speaking to the crowd of the Son, or to Jesus specifically, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is probably a quotation from Psalm 2, in which a Messiah figure in Psalm 2, in the midst of all kinds of kings who surround him and who want to oppose him, we're probably to think of the kings that Luke has already mentioned in the beginning of chapter 3, they're gathered around in conspiracy against God's anointed, and God says, "No, this is my Son, the one I'm pleased in, the one who is going to fulfill all of my purposes." So again, it's a beautiful moment that gives us a picture into God's heart and a gathering up of all these scriptures that all come to fruition and come to fulfillment in Jesus. So may we, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, have real repentance, and may we bear the fruits that Jesus died and rose again so that we may bear them, the fruits, the works that God prepared in advance for his people to walk in. Amen.